We'll pray in just a moment, but if you will turn to the book of Galatians, if you would, and please turn there, and we'll begin in just a moment here. We'll pray for the lesson. Before we do that, Brother Richardson, I'll say it kind of publicly, a kind of a compliment a little bit. Of course, Brother Mike Jones is the head coach of our baseball team, and I help him a little bit, but give you a little word of testimony about a couple of things. First of all, I was telling Brother Richardson, we beat Somerset yesterday, Christian school, which runs, I don't know, was it 500 or 700, I think, and their school is a huge school, very, very beautiful campus, and we beat them yesterday 20-1. So that was too good, and I can't help but just to brag a little bit on that. But that's not really what I was wanting to mention. The other night, we played a team on Friday night. We played a team out of Lawrenceburg. Am I correct on that? That's where they're from. We had played them last year, and they beat us pretty good, but we beat them Friday night. But anyway, after the game, the home plate umpire, which our umpires are the same umpires that ump all the public school games and all the games in this region, and on the way off the field, the umpire commented to me a little bit. He just said that, you know, if all the baseball games in Region 2, and that's his region, were like this, we'd have the best baseball program in the state of Kentucky. And I didn't quite understand what he was saying, but I said, I don't quite understand what you mean. And he said, your two teams have the best attitude and sportsmanship that I have ever seen in a baseball game. And he said, it is amazing. And we talked a little bit about that and so forth, but he complimented not only our team, but also the other team, and how well we played together. That was North Hardin we played the other night, and we beat them too. So anyway, the umpire was just—he was just amazed at both teams at how well and mature they acted, and how they complimented one another in great sportsmanship. And but anyway, I wanted to kind of share that with you a little bit. They do represent, I believe, our school very well. Brother Yandel, they do have a good side every now and then, but I know sometimes kids can be kids, but I just wanted to kind of share that with you as a church, because if it were not for the church, there would not be a Christian school. And I know there's a lot of sacrifice and there's a lot of hardships when it comes to a Christian school, but I did want to share that with Brother Richardson, but I also kind of just wanted to throw that out to you as well, to let you know that there's a lot of good things taking place, believe it or not, I honestly believe there's going to be some good young men come out of our school that can do some really good things in life, they are not perfect by any means, I guess to the umpire, our boys were angels, Brother Yandel, believe it or not. They were angels compared to what he actually sees. And he said, not only the players, he said, but you got a good group of parents, and that also means a lot as well. Because he said, normally in a game, the umpire never makes the right call. It's always wrong. And it's usually the parents behind the fence that are just riding you, cussing you out, and so forth. But he was amazed. And he said he would love to come back and ump our games every time he could get that opportunity. So I wanted to kind of share that with you as well. The good testimony that I believe our young guys have given this year in our baseball program. Galatians chapter number 4, if you'll turn there, we'll get serious now and we'll get into the Word of God and find a few things here that maybe can challenge us a little bit in our life that we live. I think that would be so this morning, that we can find a challenge or two here to kind of help us to understand a little bit about life and what we have as a believer. But let's pray first, and we'll get right into our lesson. Let's do pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for your many blessings that you have already granted unto us this past week. And Lord, here we are now starting off another new week today, and we pray for your blessings upon the day. We do pray for the message this morning and this evening that Brother Richardson will bring and deliver. I pray, Lord, that we would realize the importance of this day and why we're here. And Lord, help us to open up our hearts and help us open up our minds. And Lord, may the messages that will be given today, may it make a true difference in our life, that, Lord, would change us as we go out into this world to make a difference. And Lord, it's amazing how that so often we go through life and we don't realize how people do watch us and how they do notice, even in a baseball game, young boys, young men who play even just a game, but yet umpires can sit back and watch them and realize there is such a difference in them than what the world has to offer. And Lord, may that also resonate with us as adults. May we go out into the world and live the life that you would have us to live. And Lord, may we be a shining light. May we be a good testimony that we would realize that maybe people at work are watching, or neighborhoods, or maybe family members, and may they look at us and just realize that there's just something different about us than what the world has to offer. And Lord, we know this morning what is offered in the Christian life, Lord, salvation, heaven, the life that is granted unto us and the blessings that are given to us from you. And Lord, we want to say thank you for the Christian life. And Lord, may we learn, may we grow today in all that's said and done. We pray, Lord, for the lost that need to be saved. Help us to be a good witness, good testimony unto them. May they see their need of salvation. We also, Lord, want to pray for those who are sick, that are unhealthy, that are maybe in some cases even in need of a miracle this morning. We just pray for them, the many prayer requests, the many people that have been mentioned over the past several weeks in our church that are in need of prayer. We pray that you would bless them. And then, Lord, we pray for our missionaries, a very special group of people. We pray for them that you would anoint them, bless them, give them fruit for their labors, meet their needs, give them good health. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. But anyway, I wanted to share just that little testimony about that game the other day. But I did walk away from there, and I did think a little bit that, you know, that's a lot of how we ought to be as a believer. And I realize it's just a baseball game, but as an example or as an illustration here this morning, we as believers need to realize the world does watch. They do notice how we live our life, how we conduct ourselves. And it's an example to others, and it should be. You know, our lifestyle that we live ought to be attractive, if you would. The world ought to know that there's something different about us, and they ought to know that. But it ought to be in such a way that it creates a desire there that, hey, you know, what they have is different from the world, and they need to know that what we have is much better than what the world has to offer. And we're going to find here that even I'm going to kind of incorporate that just a little bit into our lesson this morning as we begin. And we're going to cover 2 weeks' worth of lessons. And we're going to read more than we're going to teach this morning here in this chapter. So you're going to have to go back and maybe study a little bit more in depth. I'm not going to go verse by verse necessarily this morning. But before we begin reading in verse 1, we're going to read the entire chapter this morning, Lord willing, if we can make it through that much. But that is our goal for this morning. But just kind of as a foundation, Paul is dealing with a group of people here. And here is the foundation, a group of people that have been saved by faith. All right. And by the way, that's the only way you ever get saved is by faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And they've done that in the times previous to the writing here. They had good, solid doctrinal teaching and preaching when it came to the, in all areas, but also in the area of salvation. They were taught that salvation was by faith. It wasn't by the law, that it was by faith that a person could be justified in the eyes of God. So they had that solid beginning. They had that solid foundation of Bible preaching. Now, it's sad sometimes that we even have to call it Bible preaching anymore, because all preaching should be biblical, but we even live in a day and age where all preaching is not biblical or scriptural. But they had that. They had good teaching. They had good preaching. They had good instruction. They had a good foundation. They had salvation. But after that, there were others that came in behind that and started to teach and preach that it wasn't by faith that a person was justified. It was by living the law. Now, we've been covering this for many, many weeks now, and Paul is continually talking to them and instructing them and teaching them that it never had anything to do with the law. The law never saved anyone, as we studied last week. All the law would do is show you that you are lost, that you are a sinner, that you fall short. You can't make the mark. You can't reach that finish line. And you are in need of a Savior. That's what the law does. It shows you that you cannot keep the law, that you are a sinner, that you fall short, and you are in need of someone, and that someone, of course, is Jesus Christ. So we find here that now these people have been taught, though, that now the law was what actually justified you. It was the law that saved you. And there were many that drifted back down that road, and Paul here describes much of living by the law as being in bondage. Not only had they now drifted back down a road of this issue of the law, but they also have become a very unhappy people. The law actually puts you somewhat into bondage, and when you live in bondage, dear friend, you're not going to be happy. And so Paul is dealing with a group of people that now are confused in what is right, what's wrong, what they believe, what they don't believe. Not only are they confused mentally, but they're very unhappy people. They're dissatisfied. They're probably a little bit on the angry side. And it was very obvious in the way that they lived, in the way that they conducted themselves, that they weren't that joyful, happy, free people that they once were, because their mind's all confused in what they believe. So in laying a foundation here, Paul is dealing with the people here who have been saved by faith and set free from the bondage of sin. But yet these same people that Paul's dealing with here have had these false teachers convince them that it was the law that saves, it's not faith that saves an individual. And they have become very confused, and they have become a very unhappy people. And Paul is now continuing to try to instruct them and make them realize that it has always been faith. You were right at the beginning. You've just gotten off track. And all you got to do is believe. You just need to get back on track, get your mind back right, get your life back right, and that happiness that you once had will be available once again in Christ. So we'll jump right in here, and I'm just going to read a lot more than I'm going to teach maybe some this morning. So you're going to have to go back, and if you want to do a word study and break it down a little bit more and have the time to do that, then that would be good. Let's begin in verse number 1. Here he goes. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And there's a lot I'd like to say there about bondage. Even as a believer this morning, sin always brings bondage. Unbelief brings bondage. Being lost without God, without salvation, that person is in bondage. The only way you ever have freedom in life is through Jesus Christ. For instance, you watch the news. You watch what's going on in Baltimore. Been a lot said this past week about still being in bondage and the black race there in Baltimore making comments that we're still enslaved and we're still in bondage. And listen, the police department, the National Guard, the law of the land never gives freedom in the first place. Freedom only comes from Jesus Christ. And we find here that Paul is reminding them of how that when you get off and you stray off in this false doctrine of the it's the law that saves a person, all it's doing is it's bringing you back to a point in life where you used to be in bondage, living under the law, trying to live the law, and it was impossible to live the law. And they knew that it was actually impossible to live the law, so they're frustrated, they're unhappy, they're discouraged, they're disappointed, they're mad at life. I mean, nothing's going right, and Paul's trying to instruct them that the reason all this is taking place is because you've gone back in time trying to go back to where you once were, but you don't have to go back to where you once were. You need to realize where you are in Christ today. You know, this morning we need to be reminded of where we're at today in our life in Christ. You know, today can be a wonderful day today if you'll allow it to be a wonderful day today. And there's a lot I'd like to say, but let me read on here just a little bit more. I stopped, I believe, in... let me read verse number 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. All right? So it's not the law that's going to redeem an individual. It was the Son sent from God, which is Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can redeem them. The law never redeems. All the law does is just show you who you are. But it was Christ, the Son of God, that was sent of God to redeem them. And it says at the end of verse number 5, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So we find here that these people have been redeemed from the law. They have been saved. They have been set free by Christ, and it was by Christ that they were set free in the first place here, and they were free in Christ, and they were new in Christ, and Paul is reminding them of who you are, because they didn't actually realize what they had in Jesus Christ. Now, you may say, well, how can a person not know what they have in Christ? Well, to be honest with you, I think there are many people today that do not realize who they are and what they have in Christ today. I'm afraid many people live from day to day, and they struggle, and they just try to survive the day, and they try to survive another week. Hey, as a believer, I don't want to survive. I want to thrive as a believer. And I can thrive as a believer. Why? Because I have the Spirit of God that dwells in me as a believer. And as a believer, the Spirit of God is placed inside of you. Paul just talks a little bit about that, how that, you know, here you are, you're discouraged, you're disappointed, you're frustrated, you're angry in life, you're not happy anymore in life because your mind's all messed up, you've gotten off track here a little bit, and Paul says, I'm trying to get you back on track, and he reminds them, hey, it wasn't the law that saved you, it was the Son of God that saved you, He is the one that redeemed you, He is the one that set you free, and not only that, the very Spirit of God was placed inside of you. And how is it that you cannot be happy? How is it that you cannot be free? And they had no excuse why they could not be happy and free when the Spirit of God dwelled inside of them. You know, this morning, there is no reason or excuse why any believer should be unhappy today. But boy, do you not meet a lot of people that are saved but so unhappy. I honestly believe this. I believe that when a believer is in the condition that you find here, that Paul is a little bit describing here, something is wrong in the life of a believer that lives from day to day and they're never happy about anything. Now, we can all admit we have days that are not what we would want them to be. Sometimes we, you know, somebody will say, well, they've had a bad day. Well, you know, I understand that terminology, but to be honest with you, I don't think it's impossible to have a bad day in Christ. Are you with me this morning? I mean, as a believer, how can you have a bad day when Christ, the very Spirit of God, dwells inside of you? How can you not have a good day every day? Now, I know what you're thinking this morning. I'll tell you how you can have a bad day. All the bills come due on the same day. There's not enough money in the checking book to pay the bills. Bad health. I've got aches and pains, and I've got struggles. I've got a heartbreak. So, you know, and we can name all these things of why we're having a bad day. But way above and beyond that, dear friend, you still have to realize, even with all that in life, the Spirit of God still dwells in me. You know what? Bills can't take it away. Debt can't take it away. Bad health can't take that away. The devil himself can't take it away. So when we really think about it, how can a believer ever have a bad day? Sure, there are days, I'll be honest with you, I like it when all the bills are paid, and I like it when there's more money in the checking account than after the bills are paid, there's still money left over. I like good health, not bad health. I like things to go well in life. I don't like heartaches and heartbreaks in life. But even though when life deals that to us, we still have to back up and look at and realize, hey, Yes, I've got all this, but you know what? I still have Jesus Christ, and nobody can take it away. That's what Paul's trying to tell them here. The law never placed the Spirit of God inside of you. It was salvation that placed the Spirit of God inside of you. You know what he's reminding them? Hey, we're not servants to the law anymore. We're free in Christ. Spirit of God dwells inside of you. Paul said, how in the world can you be such an unhappy people when the very Spirit of God dwells inside of you? Think about it this morning. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, the very Spirit of God was placed in your soul. Now that's a lot that we could teach right there and could expound on that. We don't have time this morning. I'm just trying to kind of put us in the same boat here and kind of pretend like maybe it's Paul speaking unto us, because there are a lot of times as believers that we get discouraged, we get disappointed, we get knocked down, and I'm afraid sometimes we allow that to kind of make us drift down a path of unhappiness and discouragement and disappointment and frustration, and we shouldn't go down that path because the Spirit of God dwells inside of me. If you would, I'm going to switch gears. Let's go over to Ephesians, if you would. You're real close. Just go over to the very next book past Galatians. Go to Ephesians chapter number 4. And let me do this real quick. Ephesians chapter number 4, we'll go there and read just a couple of verses here. And I believe that we go over here to the book of Ephesians, it'll kind of describe a little bit of why can a believer be unhappy. Have you ever met I'll be honest with you, some of the most difficult, mean people that I've ever met are backslidden Christians. You meet somebody that is saved but away from God, they are miserable. Now, why is that? Well, there's a lot of reasons. Number one, it's hard to be happy in Christ with the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. It's hard to be happy when the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you and you know you're not living the way you ought to live. It's going to be a struggle that takes place there. But if you go to the book of Ephesians chapter number 4, Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse number 20. But you have not so learned Christ. Number one problem with believers, they don't even know who they are. I believe that one of the greatest hindrances to the Christian life is ignorance. They know nothing. They get saved, but they don't grow. You know how we always recommend to people, every believer ought to be in a stage of growth in their Christian life. Am I right this morning? We should be growing in Christ. And by the way, nobody's reached the finish line. There's room for improvement on all of us. Okay, we all would agree to that. So we're to be growing. Well, how do you grow in your spiritual life? You got to learn. One of the biggest problems that you're going to find here, they don't know. They don't know who they are. Even the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. One of the greatest things that we ought to try to accomplish this week is to know more about Christ, to get closer to Christ, to be more like Christ this week. And that ought to be our goal. And if we don't have that as our goal, then guess what? You're not going to learn Christ. And when you don't know Christ and who He is inside of you and what He offers and what He can do, and there's so much we can say there, listen, you're not going to be all that you could be in Christ. So we're going to move on past 20. But verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. Verse 21, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. So I think we would all agree we need to learn more. Now, here at church, we still call it Sunday school. That's what we are right now. We're in what we call Sunday school. A lot of churches have changed the name because the word school scares people off because they think it's about school and tests and learning. They call it Sunday morning Bible study. I'm not against that if you want to do that, but I just don't think there's anything offensive about calling it Sunday school. The reason they don't call it Sunday school anymore is because we have belittled learning, and you have fallen into the trap of the devil because we better start learning if we're going to grow spiritually. Would you agree with me this morning? So the word school is a good thing. What does school tell us? It's a place of learning. Hey, and people are turned off by that today because they feel like, I never was good in school, and I'm not going to go to Sunday school, and I'm not going to take tests, and I'm not going to do homework, and that's why you're probably not going to grow. So let's move on. So we acknowledge here they had a problem. They're a little bit ignorant in Christ in verse number 20. And talking about learning in verse 21, we find out what truth is. Truth is Jesus in verse 21. Look at verse number 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man. All right, here's some good instruction to a believer. You're going to have a battle. You're going to have what we're going to call the old man here. Now, the instruction is given here to take that old man, and if you want to grow spiritually, you better put him off. Which tells me I have a choice. It's not forced upon me. It's not something that God just automatically does daily. It is a choice that I make every single day of my life when it is concerning the old man. Now, I don't have a lot of time to go back and discuss what the old man is, but I think everybody here has been in church long enough, we understand what the old man is. It's that old sin nature. And by the way, there's not a soul in this room that does not battle that old nature. All right, so we're told here in verse number 22 that I need to put off the old man. And then it goes on in verse number 22, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. There's not a soul in this room that does not struggle with a degree of lust. We all agree to that. I got two with me this morning, all right? We're all scared to acknowledge that because we want to come to church and pretend like we're all, we're fine. I mean, everything's good and we're not sinful and we don't do wrong. Hey, dear friend, we all struggle with it. We're told here, though, in order to grow, you're going to have to learn to take that and put it off. He goes on in verse number 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's going to shock you a little bit, but you're going to have to learn and grow mentally if you're wanting to improve your Christian life. There's not anybody in this room here that knows it all, but we all should be striving to know more today. Would you not agree with me? I mean, we have, you know, children and so forth. We teach them you need to, you know, learn, you need to grow, you need to memorize some Bible verses. They have Bible at school and so forth, and we want them to learn. We want them to learn. We want them to grow, because if you're ever going to become a good Christian, you got to know some basic things about Christianity and how what the Holy Spirit of God does and what His role is and what Jesus Christ is and what salvation. I mean, we want all of our young people to know all that. Hey, I've got news for you. It fits also with adults. So we find here that once again in verse 23, talking about renewing your mind. And the spirit of your mind and renewing that. I mean, what does it mean? It means you got to change the way you used to think a little bit. You know, this it's not shocking. You know, lost people think like lost people. Lost people are going to do what lost people do because that's all they know to do. Now, what is shocking is when believers live like lost people because they don't know, because mentally, spiritually, they don't have a good grasp and understanding of the Word of God. And when you don't start grasping and understanding and growing and learning the Word of God, you will struggle as a believer. And when you struggle spiritually as a believer, you become discouraged, you become disappointed, you become frustrated, you become angry, you become mad, you become bitter. And it's a process, and it all comes back to the simple thing, you're just not learning. Well, let me ask you this. If you were part of the other week when we were talking a little bit about prophecy. You remember the other week? I can't remember his name, the brother that was here the other day. Yes. When did you not walk away thinking, you know, that guy, he's pretty knowledgeable. I didn't walk away and think, well, that guy's dumb. I mean, he don't know anything. I kind of walked away feeling like he's here and I'm down here. You know what it shows a little bit? That there's probably some room for all of us maybe to grow a little bit in our knowledge. I mean, let's be honest. That guy, he was sharp. He was smart, was he not? He was very understanding of Scripture. I'm not saying this morning that we ought to be at his level today, but you know what? And I'm not going to use him as an example, and that's wrong to do that. And I don't think we ever compare ourselves to somebody else. I'm just trying to say it ought to reveal to us that we all have some room that we could actually grow mentally and spiritually when it comes to Christianity. An understanding of the Word of God. But I got to move. I'm getting off track here. But let me go on here. Look at verse number, well, we talked in verse number 22 about this old man. The old man is corrupt. It's deceitful lust that we struggle with. We've got to change that in verse number 23. How do you do that? It starts with the mind. Now, what's sad is in most believers, in most churches, most believers are going to be turned off right there because they don't want to grow. I'm going to be honest with you. It's going to take some effort on your part. It's going to take time. It's going to be this dirty little word called study. Brother Yandel, that's what students struggle with. They don't want to go home and study. You probably never had this problem, but in my house, my boys are not the most study boys. They don't like to study. They don't want to study. You mean to tell you why they don't want to? They'd rather play a video game than study. They'd rather watch television. They'd rather play. They'd rather go outside and do something, ride the four-wheeler, do whatever. That's what they'd rather do. And because they allow themselves to be more persuaded in those areas, that often wins out over study. So, well, if he was a good parent, they wouldn't do that. And you're right. But let me tell you why we as adults don't grow. Because we like to play, watch television. You know what? Pretty much like to do a lot of things, maybe not, you know, to their level, but in our own level, we like to play rather than study God's Word. Now, I know what you're going to say. Well, I don't have time. Then if you don't have time, you're just too busy. But we're all, I'm sure, guilty to a degree of not studying and learning and growing as we should. Verse 24. Here's the solution. And that you put on. All right. So this is the opposite put off that we find in verse number 22. We go to verse number 24 and we find now here's something you got to do as well. You got to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, which is the opposite of verse number 22 where it talks about corrupt and deceitful lust. But in 24, we find out here's this new man that I need to put on, which is going to be righteousness and true holiness. And then in verse 25, 26, 27, you go down through there, and it's going to tell you all these things to do if you want to be successful in your Christian life. And I promise you, it's not hard to understand. You want to grow and become a better Christian and live a happier life and be joyful in life and be free in your Christianity that God gave unto you? Look at verse number 26. I have a hard time just starting off right here. Be ye, in verse 26, angry and sin not. Now my problem is I get angry and sin. Now, you probably don't have a problem with anger. I can watch the news and get mad. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes too much news is bad. All it does is just make me mad. Nothing I can do about it. I can't change it, but I let it affect me. Be angry and sin not, verse number 26. Let's go back up to verse number 25. Wherefore, putting away lying. I know nobody in this room's ever told a lie. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. We're not to let the sun go down upon our wrath. Now, I'm sure nobody in this room's ever gone to bed mad. Neither give place to the devil. It's amazing right there in verse 27. It's not saying don't sin. The Bible's saying don't even give the devil a place. And I'm sure none of us have ever done that. Amazing how many times we just open the door wide open for the devil to step in. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. We don't want anyone to go there. I mean, that's a dirty word today, labor. That's work. So here's where I'm at. All right? And I've steered way off course here a little bit. If I'm right here, and maybe I'm wrong, if I'm wrong, you can go decide what you want to. I just look at it this way. Every single day that God gives me life, I have a choice that I make every day. I can either put on the old man or I can put on the new man. I choose. Now, I can put on that old man, that corruption. And, you know, I think one of the biggest failures that we have in Christianity, we way too often get up and we start our day and the first thing we do is put on that old man. And we go to work in the old man. And we go into our families and our homes and in our life from day to day and throughout the day, and we wear that old man all day, and we wonder why we struggle so much spiritually in our life. Because we chose to put on that old man. People don't like to be told this, but as a believer, there is daily change that needs to take place in our life all the time. As a believer, as someone who has put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and there's a million things I could say there, I just believe that there is a changing process that begins after I trust Christ, and as the Spirit of God dwells inside of me, I think there is a continual change process that takes place every day, and I need to be changing in the direction to be more like Christ, not more like the devil. How does it begin? It all begins every day with the same choice. Is it going to be the new man today or the old man today? This morning we got up and you maybe went to the closet. I didn't. My wife picked my clothes out for me this morning and had them all laid out for me and so forth. But somebody, you know, maybe you went to the closet and you thought, well, what am I going to wear today? You get up tomorrow, we're getting ready to go to work, you'll get up and say, well, am I going to wear, you know, what am I going to wear, and so forth. And it's almost like you go to the closet to pick out what you're going to wear, and it's almost like that in the spiritual life, that you go to your spiritual closet and you decide, and you only got two sets of clothes to put on here. You got the old man and the new man. You don't have a lot of choices, but you choose that day what you're going to put on. And that's what Paul's trying to tell the believers in Galatians, that, hey, it's all your choice. And you chose to go and put on, I'm using the old man example here, but they chose to go back in time and go back to saying, well, maybe it is a law that kind of helps justify an individual. And they were frustrated, they were mad, they were unhappy, they weren't growing. In fact, they were going backwards in their Christian life. And Paul says, you got to get your mind back right. Your mind's all messed up. And that is the key to most everything in the Christian life, is you've got to get your mind right. You know, I've often looked at people sometimes and I thought, I don't understand how they believe what they believe. And I'm not talking about just spiritual things. I'm talking about just ordinary daily things and how some people believe a certain way and so forth. And it's amazing to me how some people believe what they believe sometimes, but it all goes back, that's how they're programmed mentally. Hey, dear friend, if we're going to get our program right in our minds, it comes from the Word of God. I mean, let me ask you this. Why are you here this morning? Why are you here? If we went and asked some of the boys and girls, they're going to say, because Mom and Dad made me come. That's why I'm here today. But Mom and Dad didn't make you come this morning. Why are you here? And we could have a lot of different reasons this morning. We could probably come up with some pretty spiritual things to make public, maybe to try to impress Brother Richardson and so forth. But I would hope that some of the reason why we're here, there's a lot of reasons. Number one, it's the right thing to do is to be here. God tells me to be here. God's Word tells me to be here. But I need to get way beyond that and say, you know why I'm here? Because I want to grow a little bit. I want to be a little better than I was last week. And you may look back over your last week and say, man, last week was a mess, man. I can't have another week like that. You know what? I need to grow today. I need to learn something today. I need some encouragement today. I need to be pushed a little bit today, if you would. It's almost like taking a flat basketball and trying to pump it up. And maybe that's a little bit of me selfishly this morning, needing Brother Richardson to preach the message and gain something to kind of pump me back up again for another week. And sometimes I may even come to church on a selfish note. But boy, we ought to have at least the desire that I want to grow. I want to learn more of living in that new man and not that old man. I want to put off that old life and put on the new life that Christ offers me. And there's a lot that we could say here maybe as well. But go back to the book of Galatians. Let's go back, and I didn't get very far. I didn't get past point one here. Let me see. Chapter 4, verse 8 through 9, you'll find Paul does not know why they would want to go back to the law, because the law brings them into bondage. And why does anybody want to live in bondage? But hey, I know a lot of people that live in bondage today. You'll find in verse number 10, if you would, they observed days, they observed months, they observed times, they observed years, and guess what? They did all this religious stuff, and they were still a miserable people. You know, it's very possible this morning to be religious, but be very unhappy. You know the old saying, you've heard preachers say it for years and years, religion doesn't save anybody. And just going through the motions of putting on our better clothes, so to speak, for Sunday, and we get up, we go to church, we sit through Sunday school, we'll sit through another message in a few moments, we'll leave, go our merry way. But I promise you, going through the motions of that this morning is not going to make you a happy person. If you think that's going to bring you happiness, if you think that's going to bring you favor this week, and sometimes I think we get this attitude that we've done God a favor. We're not doing God a favor by coming this morning. I'll be honest with you, God's doing us the favor. That's why I need to open my mind and my heart up and beg God to give me something, show me something, teach me something. I want to grow. I want to be better. I want to do more. I want to be a better believer. I want to serve Christ. I want to love Him more. I want to get closer to Him more. That ought to be our goal this morning. But let's be honest, I bet you 99% of all people who go to church this morning do not go for the right reasons, and they'll walk out of the church and say, well, I've marked that off, I did my duty there. And they try to feel good about it, but they go through the week and they don't feel too good anymore, because just showing up for church doesn't impress God at all. You can come to church this morning, you can come to Sunday school, morning service, you can come back tonight, you can come back on Wednesday night, you can put money in the offering plate, and I promise you, you have not even impressed God. That's just the basic requirements of the Christian life. Let's move on. Let's see, I'm out of time. Let me just give you this real quickly. Paul is working here, he's teaching, he's preaching unto them, and it's amazing here that... all that you'll find here, well, let me see here. Let me go down through here. You'll find that Paul even looks at himself here and realizes here that as he gives them all of this, that he's actually become their enemy here. Look at verse number 16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul said, it's amazing. Some of you, Paul said, you're already mad at me because I told you the truth. You know what? Some people don't want the truth. A lot of people don't like the truth. Let me tell you why we don't like the truth, because you know what the truth does? The truth, which is Jesus Christ, as we found over in the book of Ephesians, the Word of God, if you would, the truth, because so often we don't line up too good to the truth. You see, when you start comparing your life to Jesus Christ, you're going to find out that, you know what, we are falling very short of who Jesus Christ is. Now, here we are as good Baptists. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. So-and-so don't even come to church. Am I right? But I'm, you know, I'm at least I'm not like so-and-so. That's what kids do. That's what all young boys and girls do. You know, they get in trouble about something. They get in trouble at school. They get in trouble with mom and dad. And you know what they're going to say? Well, so-and-so did it. They're always comparing themselves to somebody else. I don't know if this works this way in your house. How'd you do on your test today? When their head goes down, it's not good. And they finally tell you what they made. But it was a hard test, Dad, because so-and-so only made a 75. But what they're not telling me is that there's also so-and-so in the class that made a 100. You understand where I'm coming from? They never compare themselves to the one that makes the 8. They always compare themselves to somebody else who's doing like they are, not too good. Isn't that how we do things in life? We always compare our spiritual life to so-and-so, but we never pick out the one that has elevated their Christian life. We always compare ourselves to the one that's struggling in their spiritual life. The standard this morning is Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's trying to tell them. That is our goal. That is our standard. Let's pray. We're done, and I didn't do a too good job there, and I was going to go through the entire chapter, but you have to go back and study the rest yourself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. And Lord, we do pray that you'll help us to learn and to grow and to receive something this morning. Lord, we know this morning that you have something available. And it's up to us to take and to receive and to, Lord, mentally allow it to saturate our minds and allow it to penetrate even into our heart to make a difference in our life. Lord, I pray that you help us to grow, help us to mature, help us to become even more like you this week in our Christian life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.